So we'll go through a call to worship this morning. In our world today, in our country today, there's more division and it seems like more disrespect and hatefulness among our fellow countrymen here, even in the U.S. And it's hard to be a Christian these days and to love one another like we're supposed to, like the Lord commands us to do. But God says that love for each other is always the solution to this problem. And our call to worship this morning comes from two verses, Proverbs 10:12 and 1 Peter 4:8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all of this." And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Let us bow our heads in prayer this morning. Gracious Father, we ask that you have mercy upon us. Our many sins have separated us from you and your glory. We are grateful for the many blessings given to us despite our sinfulness and our disobedience. Please forgive us and give us the knowledge and the strength to be faithful servants and to love each other with all our hearts as you have told us to do. And all these things we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being here this morning. I'm going to make myself at home if that's all right. And if I can just say, Pastor Appreciation Month, you know that. And pray for your pastor while he's gone. Pray for him when he gets back. Let him know you're praying for him and his family. And then, if you're of a mind to, send him a card, an email, something. Let them know you're behind him. And I say that from experience because when we were pastoring, it was always good to hear somebody come in on Sunday morning and shake my hand and say, "Pastor, I've been praying for you this week." It just lifts the spirits of the pastor. And then I had in one church a song leader, worship leader. Every once in a while, as he would leave the pulpit, and I came to the pulpit to share the sermon, there'd be a little 3x5 card, something like this, land on the pulpit. And the first time I was trying to talk and read it, and it just doesn't work. So I quit, and I just read the note. And this guy would leave me a note on the pulpit about once a month, thanking me for what I was doing and telling me he loved me and he appreciated me. And that just made my Sunday morning. So when Pastor Justin and his family get back, don't be afraid to tell them you love them and you're praying for them and that you appreciate what they're doing. So enough of that. I have one verse of scripture this morning, and I shared with somebody here. They said, don't preach from all those books on your tie. I said, well, when I was in Bible college, one professor said, beware of the preacher who takes a long text. He'll preach a short sermon. But the guy who takes a short text will preach a long sermon. I guess Pastor Justin and I are in the same boat. I kind of heard by way of grapevine that he went overtime last Sunday. See, it's a small community. You don't miss much. Pastor Justin's response was, well, I was almost done. I had to finish. Okay? So now you know where we're coming from. The Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. I'm taking my reading from the King James Version. Here's what it says. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Title for my thoughts today, The Time Has Come. Taking that from the words of Joshua, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Now, in the call to worship this morning, Scott made mention that in the society we live in, the culture we live in, sometimes it's difficult being a Christian. Don't throw that away. Don't let that defeat you. That's a true statement. Looking at the situation where Joshua and the people of Israel were at that time, there's a lot of history. I don't have time to get into all the history, but before I get to that part of it, as this verse opens, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, one commentator said that word evil can be translated if it seemed to be unjust, if it seems unreasonable, if it seems inconvenient. Now, when in this world has it been more inconvenient or unpopular to be a Christian? When has it been more difficult to stand up and share your faith than it is today? It's tough. Now, what Joshua was trying to drive at, he was trying to get the people of Israel to make a hard commitment. Be serious about it. So the time has come. Choose whom you're going to serve. But the history, I'm going to bring a little history here real quick. Through all the history leading up to this passage, God's grace in the lives of the children of Israel have been magnified over and over and over. God took Abraham from the other side of the flood, led him throughout the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, gave him Isaac. That's in verse 3. But now that expression, the other side of the flood, is found in verse 2, found in verse 14, found in verse 15. It's a reference to the Ur of the Chaldees, beyond the Euphrates. In the Revised Standard Version, it uses the expression beyond the Euphrates in verse 2 and beyond the river in verses 3 and 14 and 15. But in the historical count, there's two facts that lead up to the message that Joshua is sharing with his people. The first fact in the history is all of the past accomplishments of the children of Israel were not made possible because they were skilled archers or skilled with the sword. Israel had no right to brag about any military accomplishments. It wasn't because they were good. It was because of God's greatness and God's goodness in delivering them. And most recently in the account would be from the Amorites. Secondly, God gave Israel the land that they lived in. They didn't work for it. They didn't labor for it. Because they were his people, he blessed them with this land. Now, skipping down to verse 15, that's all the history I'm going to give you. In light of God's greatness and in light of God's goodness, Joshua makes the appeal. You need to choose today who you're going to serve. That's why I get my title, The Time Has Come. And as I look at this passage and look at this situation, I look at the children of Israel as the church of the day. Okay? Joshua leading the church of Israel, the children of Israel, he said, the time has come, you need to make a decision. Not that they hadn't made a decision before. We could have titled this message, A Call for Renewal, or Renewed Commitments, any number of ways I thought about going, but the time has come, and he's challenging the people to make the commitment. And as I listen to Joshua speak to the people, I hear him say something like this. Ladies and gentlemen, sons and daughters, the time has come in the culture we live in. in light of just defeating the Amorites, you need to make a decision which God you're going to serve. You're going to serve the God of the Amorites, or the gods on the other side of the river, or you're going to serve the Lord God of Israel. Time to make a choice. Joshua knew what was going on among the people. You have a new pastor, relatively new. It won't be long. He'll know what's going on among the people. I'm sure of it. He seems like he's pretty sharp. Pastors have a way of doing that. Not because they're being nosy. A good pastor gets to know what's going on among his people. You know why? He knows better how to pray for them. He knows better how to lead them. He knows better how to help them. Joshua was in that position. And he knew what was going on. He knew that people needed to make a firm decision as to who they were going to serve. He basically insisted that they state clearly where their hope lies. Does your hope lie in the God of Israel, or does your hope lie in the God of the Amorites, the strange gods? His concern was that the people might have their loyalty divided. And now the people are in a situation of indecision. You know what indecision is? It's a sure cause for failure. And the end result is fatal. Keep that in mind. When you have an opportunity to stand up and witness for Christ, and you don't do it, that's a failure. And to continue that process is fatal. That's a side note. And I told my wife this morning, I can't go down too many side roads or I'll be in trouble. But Joshua was pressing the people for a decision. Drop down to verse 20 in that same chapter. Joshua warned the people that if they violated the exchange of promises, he says in verse 20, God will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. What's Joshua trying to say? He's trying to tell the people, God desires an undivided loyalty. You can't serve two masters. You'll hold the one and you'll despise the other. That's Jesus' teaching. Verse 21, what did the people do? They chose to serve the Lord. Verse 23. Joshua told the people to put away strange gods that they had among them. Now, I can't find it. We're not told how prevalent the strange gods may have been among the people of Israel. But Joshua, knowing the people, okay? We've already established that. He knows the people. He knows what's going on. There must have been somewhere among the people some strange gods. Joshua said, put those strange gods away from you. Now, read on. I can't find that they put them away. We're not told what they are. I'm not here to prove or disprove one way or the other what happened about all of that. However, I want to take the same message that Joshua gave the children of Israel. I want to apply that to you and I. I'm going to say as the church and as the church in America. Now, the time that Joshua was writing and speaking to the people of Israel was about 1400 BC. Fast forward, okay? November 2017. The message hasn't changed one bit. There's always a call of renewal to commitment. Always a challenge to be the better servant. Always the challenge to make certain, along with the Apostle Paul, who said, I die daily. What was that? That was a choice he made every day to serve the true and living God. So, in the church in America today, we need to make a decision who it is we're going to serve. I know for a fact that across the churches in America, there's some strange gods being served in the churches, okay? I know that. I could stand here this morning and tell you stories of things that I know happening in churches in America would literally make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. That's not a joke. That's reality. It's happening in our culture. That's why it's so difficult to stand up sometimes and say you are a born-again Christian, you're a child of God. It's tough. When I was in high school, we had a saying in the Voagrum, teacher who put it up every once in a while, when the going gets tough, a tough quit, right? No. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. When things are difficult, go back through church history, read in the New Testament, when the church was under persecution, what happened? It flourished. The challenge this morning is for the church in America, we're part of that, to decide who it is we're going to serve. The time has come for the church in America. We're in the same arena the children of Israel were. Divided loyalty. Careless commitment. Strange gods. And I'll go a little further. This doesn't happen here, okay? People who attend Sunday morning worship service, they go to work on Monday morning and you wouldn't know they professed to know Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen from this church. I trust it doesn't happen. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the time of undivided loyalty. That's what Joshua was telling the people. It's time to make the commitment. The time has come for professing Christians to stand up for the cause of the kingdom. The time has come that we as a church in America need to make a firm choice of whom we're going to serve. When's the last time you made a clear statement of who it is you serve and wherein your hope lies? Who is it we're devoted to? Now, bring that one step closer. Not just the church, we're part of that. Ask yourself those questions on an individual basis. Who do I serve? Who am I loyal to? Where do my hopes lie? Is serving God inconvenient? Does serving God seem to be unjust? What are we serving God for anyway? Oh, it's something to do. I hope it's more than that. Joshua was calling for an undivided loyalty, a commitment. Who is it we're serving this morning? Now, if we as a church or as individuals are in the arena of indecision, I've already told you what. That's a cause for failure, and it's fatal. On a positive note, what did the children of Israel do? They chose to serve God. Positive. Positive outcome. When we as individuals, as a church, make that decision to serve God unwaveringly, that's a recipe for present victory and eternal glory. That's where I intend to be, by God's help. I told Jim I'm going to do something this morning I've never done in 33 years. A little bit out of the box. I brought a book with me. I could have typed the story out of here, put it in my notebook, you would never have known. But there's a word to describe that. It's called plagiarism, right? I'm not going to do that. It's a little bit lengthy story than what I would normally use in the pulpit. However, I read this story early this week, thinking about this line of truth. And when I read the story, I said, God, you got me. It hit me real hard. I prayed over this. And this morning, as I was praying before we came to church, I said, God, if you don't help me, I might as well go back to bed. It'll be more profitable. As I read this story, I want you to listen carefully to it in light of the decisions you've made in the last week, the last month, whatever period of time you want to go back to. The title of the story is My Heart, Christ's Home. The author is Robert Boyd Munger. Here's the story. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. It was not a spectacular, emotional thing, but very real. Something happened at the very center of my life. He came into the darkness of my heart and turned on the light. He built a fire on the hearth, banished the chill. He started music where there had been stillness. He filled the emptiness with his own loving, wonderful fellowship. I have never regretted opening the door to Christ, and I never will. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down and be perfectly at home here. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. Let me stop right here. Do you remember the day you invited Jesus Christ to come into your heart? Okay? The joy, the enthusiasm, hang on to that. First, we went to the study, the library in my home. This room of the mind is a very small room with very thick walls, but it is a very important room. In a sense, it is the control room of the house. He entered with me, looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines upon the table, the pictures on the wall. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned up and made over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Certainly, he said, I'm glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now, put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. Fill the library with scripture and meditate on it day and night. As for the pictures on the walls, you will have difficulty controlling these images, but I have something that will help. He gave me a full-size portrait of himself. Hang this centrally, he said, on the wall of your mind. I did, and I have discovered through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause impure thoughts to back away. So he has helped me to bring my thoughts under his control. From there, we went to the dining room, the room of the appetites and the desires. I spent a lot of time and worked hard here trying to satisfy my wants. I said to him, this is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you will be pleased with what we serve. He seated himself at the table with me and asked, what is on the menu for dinner? Well, I said, my favorite dishes. You ready for this? Money? Academic degrees? Stocks? with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked, secular fare. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing, but I observed he did not eat it. I said to him, Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble? He answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of the Father. Stop seeking your own pleasures, your own desires, your own satisfaction. Seek to please him. The food will satisfy you. There at the table, he gave me a taste of the joy of doing God's will. What flavor? There is no food like it in all the world. It alone satisfies. From there, we went into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, and a quiet atmosphere. He said, this indeed is a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet, and we can fellowship together. Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I would rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, I will be here early every morning. Meet me here, and we will start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. He would take a book of the Bible from the case. We would open it and read it together. He would unfold to me the wonder of God's saving truth. My heart sang as he shared the love and the grace he had toward me. These were wonderful times. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time began to be shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. This was not intentional, you understand. It just happened that way. Finally, not only was the time shortened, but I began to miss days now and then. Urgent matters would crowd out the quiet times of conversation with Jesus. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed the door was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I am neglecting him. I stopped, turned, and hesitatingly went in. With downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. Have you been here all these mornings? Yes, he replied. I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. Remember, I love you. I have redeemed you at great cost. I value your fellowship. Even if you cannot keep the quiet time for your own sake, do it for mine. The truth that Christ desires my companionship, that he wants me to be with him and waits for me, has done more to transform my quiet time with God than any other single fact. Don't let Christ wait alone in the living room of your heart, but every day find time when you, with your Bible and in prayer, you may be together with him. Before long, he asked, do you have a workroom in your home? I responded, out in the garage of the home of my heart, I have a workbench and some equipment. But I was not doing much with it. Once in a while, I would play around with a few little gadgets, but I wasn't producing anything substantial. I led him out there. He looked over the workbench and said, well, this is quite well furnished. What are you producing with your life for the kingdom of God? He looked at one or two little toys that I had thrown together on the bench and held one up to me. Is this the sort of thing you're doing for others in your Christian life? Well, I said, Lord, I know it isn't much. And I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have strength or skill to do more. Would you like to do better? He asked. Well, certainly, I replied. All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know that you are unskilled, you're clumsy, and you're awkward, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman, and If he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. Stepping around behind me, putting his great strong hands under mine, he held the tools in his skilled fingers and began to work through me. The more I relaxed and trusted him, the more he was able to do with my life. But then he asked, do I have a rec room where I went for fun and fellowship? I was hoping he would not ask about that. There were certain associations and activities I wanted to keep for myself. One evening, when I was on my way out with some of my buddies, he stopped me with a glance and asked, are you going out? I replied, yes. Good, he said. I would like to go with you. Oh, I answered rather awkwardly, I don't think, Lord Jesus, that you would really enjoy where we were going. Let's go out tomorrow night. Tomorrow night we'll go to a Bible class at church, but tonight I have other appointments. I'm sorry, he said. I thought that when I came into your home, we were going to do everything together, to be close companions. I just want you to know that I'm willing to go with you. Well, I mumbled, slipping out the door. We'll go someplace together tomorrow night. That evening, I spent some miserable hours. I felt rotten. What kind of a friend was I to Jesus anyway? Deliberately leaving him out of my life, doing things and going places I knew very well he would not enjoy. When I returned that evening, there was a light in his room, and I went to talk with him. I said, Lord, I've learned my lesson. I know now that I can't have a good time without you. From now on, we will do everything together. Then we went down into the rec room of the house. He transformed it. He brought new friends, new excitement, new joys. Laughter and music have been ringing through the house ever since. And then one day I found him waiting for me at the door of the hall closet. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in this house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs, I think, in the hall closet, he said. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there on the hall landing, just a few square feet. In that closet, behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. I wanted them so for myself, I was afraid to admit they were there. Reluctantly, I went up there with him. As we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I had given him access to the library, to the dining room, the living room, the work room, the rec room, and now he's asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with that smell, you are mistaken. I will go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly. But you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength to do it. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of that closet, and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed the key to him. He took it, walked over to the door, opened it, entered it, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, and threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet. He painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. And then there's the transferring of title. A thought came to me. Lord, is there any chance, get this, is there any chance you would take over the management of the whole house operated for me as you did that closet. Would you take the responsibility to keep my life what it ought to be? His face lit up as he replied, I'd love to. That is what I want to do. You cannot be a victorious Christian in your own strength. Let me do it through you and for you. That is the way. But he added, I'm only a guest. I have no authority to proceed since the property is not mine. Dropping to my knees, I said, Lord, you have been a guest and I have been the host. From now on, I'm going to be the servant. You're going to be the owner and the master. Running as fast as I could to the strong box, I took out the title, describing its assets, its liabilities, location, and situation. I eagerly signed the house over to him alone for time and eternity. Here, I said, here it is, all that I am, all that I have, for now and forever. Now you run the house. I'll just remain with you as a servant and a friend. Things are different since Jesus Christ has settled down and made his home in my heart. What kind of testimony do you have to leave this morning? The time has come. We make that firm commitment and leave a testimony. My house is not the same since Jesus came. Thank you for your attention.
Today, I'm going to read Numbers 6, verses 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a wonderful week.